have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going. Matthew chapter 9. Again, we are in the middle of the message series. We're walking through the gospel of Matthew. Matthew is a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He has traveled with Jesus. And what he does is he puts into writing. He writes a book of all the details of what's going on with Jesus and what has happened. And what he wants to do is Matthew's trying to present for us who Jesus is. He's writing to a Jewish audience and he's trying to present to us who Jesus is. And what we found is he's more than just a great teacher. And over the last few weeks, as we talked about Jesus, the ultimate fighting champion. Now, I know there was a great fight last night. Did anybody watch the fight last night? A few people. I knew there would be a few people that watched the fight last night. The fighting champion, what we have here is this, is that Matthew has put Jesus against several things. He put Jesus against someone who is sick and needing healing. And Jesus had the power. He was stronger than, he was more powerful than, he conquered the sickness. And then there was this person who was sick, and she wasn't even present, and Jesus speaks a word, and in another town, that servant girl was healed. It's amazing. Then we come to demon-possessed people, and Jesus facing the demon-possessed people, you're going, oh no, what's going to happen? Is Jesus more powerful than demons? And the over-resounding answer is what? Yes. Jesus is more powerful. And so Matthew has continued to walk us through. Now, here's what Matthew does today. He says, Jesus versus not only physical health, is Jesus more powerful? The answer is yes. We've already seen that. But the question becomes, is Jesus more powerful than sin? This is something that we've all had to deal with, no matter what age we are. Once we hit somewhere around that 9, 10, 7 years old, 15, it doesn't matter, 20, there's a point in our life that we say, you know what? I don't know if I'm quite right with God. How do I get right with God? And so we began to go down this quest and we began to try to figure out how can I get right with God? And what does that mean? And what does that look like? So we might try religion. We might try going to church 3 and 4 times a week. We might try doing penance. We might even try confessing to somebody else. We try different religious actions. And then we go from that and we just say, you know what? I can't be religious enough. I just can't be that good. So hopefully at the end of my life, my good will outweigh my bad and I'll just get in. So I'm not for sure if I can get right with God. So that's the question. And Matthew wants us to know without a doubt that Jesus, when he fights and he gets into the ring with sin, that there's really not even a fight. It's Jesus and he conquers and he wins against sin. Matthew chapter 9, you have your Bibles. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 9. Here we start. And getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to man. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment. God, we want to say thank you for how that we've been able to celebrate life change this morning through baptisms, how that we've been able to celebrate through singing songs of worship to you. And God, I pray that it's come from a heart that's truly going towards you and seeking you and going after you. So that today you heard songs, and as you heard our lips singing, God, I pray that it was a sweet aroma to you because we were really worshiping you. And Father, now as we look into your word, as we take the next few moments, I pray that your spirit would have freedom to move and work in and amongst us so that, God, you're glorified, and that when we walk out of this place, we'll be different because we've heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. May be seated. So here's what we have. You've heard the stories. You might even have heard this story over and over again. Some of you in here maybe have even heard this story and you've taught it. And some of you might even have taught it with flannel graphs. Anybody taught this with flannel graphs, this story? All right. Okay, just in case you don't know what flannel graph is, flannel graph is this magical board, all right? And when the teacher would speak, they would take images and they would put it up on the board and it would stick. It was amazing. It was before PowerPoint. It was before all computers. It was an exciting way to learn your Bible stories in Sunday school. So this story is very popular. So many of us have already heard the story. We've learned it. We know it and we've taught it. But let's look at it for just a moment and let's walk through it because I think we can learn a few things. Here's what the Bible said. It said, Jesus getting into the boat, he goes to the other side. Matthew leaves out a few details. I don't know if it's because he's a tax collector and he's used to shaving some things off. Don't know, but he's a tax collector. So Mark and Luke actually, they give us a little bit more detail. And Luke is a doctor, so he helps us give even more detail, which thankfully doctors are detailed people. And so he gives us a little bit more detail. So Matthew says he's going to the other side. He's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but we're not really for sure where that means. Mark tells us that it's to the city of Capernaum. And he says that it's where Jesus went home to. So Jesus has now set up base, his home base for his ministry is now in Capernaum. And so Jesus is when he goes out, he goes out and ministers, then he comes back to Capernaum, and that's where he's located, and that's the hub of his ministry now. So they are in the city. Many people have heard of Jesus. Many people have heard of what Jesus could do through his great teaching. Then they've heard about his miracles. So now people are gathering, and they're in a house. And it says, behold, some people brought to him a paralytic. Now, we could read that really fast and miss a lot of what's going on here, but I want to just draw it out for just a moment. During this time, if you remember, for the Jewish society, if somebody had a deformity, if somebody was lame, if somebody was blind, or if their body wasn't quite working the way it should, if there was a disease, a sickness, then the Jewish society saw it as if it was punishment by God. That you got what you deserved. That either you had sinned or your parents had sinned. Can you imagine that? What a stigma. Now, in our society, I mean, we see somebody who maybe is hurt, and our heart kind of goes out to them, and there's compassion, and we have benevolence. But during this time, they saw it as if they had sinned. As a matter of fact, the disciples, a few healings away and a few chapters away, will ask that question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And here's where we're at. There's a paralytic, meaning that he cannot go to Jesus. He cannot get himself there. He's lame. He's paralyzed. I don't know if it happened when he was a child. I don't know if he was born this way. But somehow, some way, he cannot get to Jesus. And Matthew and Luke tell us there are four friends. There are four men who take this man to Jesus. Now, play with me just for a moment. I don't know if these are friends who had grew up with him. And they knew him before he was lame. I don't know if these friends were maybe just acquaintances. And they typically, as they're walking to work, they throw him some money and they help him. I don't know if they're relatives. We don't know anything else about them. But we know that there's four people. There's four people. And somehow in the conversation, they hear that Jesus is teaching, that Jesus is in a house. And somehow, some way, they say, let's get together and let's take our friend. Let's take this man. Let's take this acquaintance. Let's take him to Jesus because Jesus can help. Now, I don't know what that conversation looked like. Hey, Bubba, get Leroy and let's go take Thurman to see Jesus. Well, I don't know, Bubba. Today I'm working on my radiator. Now, I'm sorry, I just got back from Dumas. So that's how my brain works, all right? Dumas in West Texas, that's just Bubba, Quentin. Those are all friends of mine, you know? Those are ex-friends. So they start asking these questions, and no, hey, you know what? I can't take Thurman today. I'm going fishing. Well, somehow, some way, all four of these guys decide that, okay, we'll stop what we're doing, right? We'll stop what we're doing. Whatever it was, whatever was on the agenda, we'll be inconvenienced, and we'll stop what we're doing, and we'll take this man. Isn't that interesting? This man who actually deserved the punishment he's getting. This man who deserved to actually be paralyzed. That's a hard way to say it, isn't it? This man, let's take him. Okay, let's take him. So they start carrying him. Now, can you imagine? Have you ever seen four guys carry anything? When they carry it, are they usually in sync? No, one guy has longer legs, so he's walking faster. The other guys have shorter legs, so they're walking slower. One guy's always weak, so his corner's always going to be dragging, right? And everybody else is having to compensate for him. Have you ever carried something like that? Now, I can't imagine being the paralyzed man either. Think about him. He's having to trust his friends not to drop him. I don't know if I have any friends I would trust that much. Maybe I need to get some new friends. But, you know, he's walking down the street. Now, they're walking down the street, and it's not just around the corner. They're walking down the street. So you're looking at least a block or two carrying this guy. There's a lot of funny conversation. You know Matthew left out right here. You're not carrying your weight. They're going back and forth, and they finally get to the house. They get to the house, and doggone it, the house is full. There's so many people in the house that they can't get to Jesus. And they say, hey, Bubba, just lower your shoulder and push. So he starts pushing, and they can't get into the house. There's too many people. There's people on the outside looking in, and they're all trying to get in, and he can't get in. Have you ever tried helping somebody? And it was just one of those kind, you know, you feel really proud. I was kind today. And you help somebody, and then it begins to have one obstacle after the next obstacle. And your little quest to help somebody ends up being a massive, long ordeal because it was obstacle after obstacle. And then you're now beginning to regret. I wish I never would have said this. I wish my wife wouldn't have volunteered me. Okay. Anyway, we'll keep moving on and get out of that. So here we are. We're moving through, and they can't get up. So now Mark and Luke tell us they go up the stairs. Now, for the houses during this time, they would have stairs on the outside. The roof would be flat. And if it got hot, they didn't turn on the air conditioner, and they didn't have fans. What they would do is they would go up on top of the house, and they would sleep on the top of the house. And so they would see the stars, and it would be a lot cooler for them. So the houses would be flat. Luke gives us another detail. It says that when they get to the top of the house, and I just laugh that, have you ever carried furniture upstairs? You're turning it upside down and you're moving it. This man is trusting his friends to go upstairs. That's just a funny picture in my mind. Scary. He gets up the stairs and they get up there. And now the conversation begins, what are we going to do now? And somebody, I'm sure it was Bubba. Bubba always has the great ideas, right? Bubba says, let's cut a hole in the ceiling. Who thinks of that? Bubba. That's it. There's nobody else that can think of that. So let's cut a hole. And here's what they do. They actually measure 1, 2, 3. I think Jesus is going to be right here. So let's just cut a hole right here. And let's put him right on top of Jesus. This is funny. They sit there, and Luke tells us that they start taking the tile off. Now, here's what's important about that. If it's tile, that means the house was one of the elite houses. It was one of the nicer houses in the city of Capernaum. So if it's one of the nicer houses and you start taking the tile off and you start sawing, you know there's going to be a cost, right? Wait a minute. Bubba, are you paying for that? I'm not paying for that. That was your dumb idea. You're cutting it. You're having to fix it. Somewhere in there, there's a cost. Follow me. Do you see this? It costs them inconvenience. It costs them effort. They're sweating. It's hard work, and they're now up on top, and now it's going to cost them monetarily because somebody's going to have to come back and fix the roof. Are you following this? Somebody's going to have to fix the roof, and now they're cutting the hole. And I love this. Jesus is teaching. Sawdust, dirt, sand is falling in front of him. What was the conversation in the room? What was going on? You know, the homeowner had a big thing going, you got to be kidding me. He hears this, you know, walking. And then all of a sudden you see you see a saw coming up and down. it's just humorous. And then his wife, you know, the homeowner's wife is going, oh, no, they didn't. You got all this going on. And now here you go. Here comes Jesus. Jesus is teaching. And here comes a man floating. Oh, now. That is really comical. Can you imagine the fear that was happening in this guy's life? If you don't trust your friends to carry you, where in the world do you get the strength to trust them to lower you down? I don't know where they got the rope. I don't know where they got the string to lay him down. I don't know how, but somehow they went to Home Depot, got the string, and they're lowering him down. And now he lands in front of Jesus. Okay, are you following this? Stay with me. Now, here's what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 2, the end of it. And when Jesus saw what? Their faith. Whose faith? Bubba. Jesus saw their faith. Now, here's what's amazing to me, because Mark says the same thing, when Jesus saw their faith. Luke, the doctor, says, when Jesus saw their faith. Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, if you want to know where that's at. Jesus saw their faith, their willingness to sacrifice, their willingness to be inconvenienced. Jesus now says, I need to do something. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus says this, take heart, be encouraged, be strengthened, my son. All the fear that you've been having as you came down the street, as you came down through the ceiling, all the fear that you have of even being in front of Jesus and wondering if Jesus would even look upon him and have mercy, the fear of, will Jesus even care about me enough to heal me? Could Jesus, would Jesus? What if Jesus doesn't like me? All the fear that this man has, and even the question of, does God even love me because he's cursed me and he's put this evil upon me? And Jesus says, be filled with so much courage that your faith or that your fear runs away. Be filled with courage. You're standing in the presence of Jesus. You can trust me. I'm big enough that you can trust. What you've seen as physically impossible, what you've seen as not even been able to do, that you couldn't do it on your own, what you're facing, those obstacles, let it go. You're standing in the presence of Jesus. Ha ha, that gets exciting, doesn't it? Because that's a word that you and I need to hear over and over again, because we get overwhelmed with our marriage. We get overwhelmed with our finances. We get overwhelmed with what our job is doing, what our kids are doing, what our parents are doing. We get overwhelmed, and Jesus is saying, stop. You need to be in my presence, and when you're in my presence, the fear is gone. We could spend a long time there. He says, take heart, my son. Be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. This man who felt like because of either his sin or his parents' sin, he was now cursed to a life of being a paralytic and being lame. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, anytime you start talking sin, people start getting a little weird. But let's just talk about it for just a second. Let me show you a few things about sin. Let's make sure we are on the same page, because we come in here with an idea of what sin is. So let's make sure we understand what sin is. Sin, first of all, ready? All have sinned, Romans 3:23. Listen, that includes me. That includes you. Every person in here has sin. I wish I could tell you something different. I wish I could tell you that I'm perfect. I wish I could tell you that I don't have lust. I don't make mistakes. I wish I could tell you I don't crave things. I wish I could tell you that I always do things right and I'm perfect, but I'm not. And every person in here, it says, all have sinned. So what is sin? Sin is this. It's a transgression of God's law. God gave the Ten Commandments. This is how you're supposed to live. The New Testament, Jesus comes back and he says, let me just sum it up. You're to love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. With everything that you have, that's how you're supposed to love God. And if you don't love God with every fiber of your being, with all your strength, then you've missed it. And then you're supposed to love people as yourself. So if you don't live up to that standard, which is perfection, then you transgress God's law. Sin. Sin is rebellion against God, 1 Timothy 1:9. Rebellion. Saying, God, I don't need you. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I don't need you in my life. I can do life my way. I can live the way I want to live. I don't need you, God. Sin. Ingratitude towards God. God, this is the job that I got. This is what I've done. It's my health because I've kept my body so strong. I've exercised. It's all me and not being thankful for what God has given. sin. It infects the total person, body, soul, and mind. We all have it. And it's infected every one of us. So what's the result of sin? Let me give you these real quick. Sin results in emptiness. An emptiness, a loneliness, saying, what is this life really about? What's the purpose? And many maybe in this room have even asked that question. What's the purpose of life? Why should I be here? What should I be doing? Is there anything further? Sin results in the lack of peace. And then ultimately, sin ends with eternal punishment, separation from God forever. Forever. That's sin. And Jesus steps in. He says, your sins are what? Forgiven. Those are some of the most precious words to a person. You are now right with God. Your sins have been forgiven. Matter of fact, we learn throughout the Bible that when Jesus forgives, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Cleanse from all unrighteousness. He does it over and over again. Psalms 103 says what? God, you've forgiven. Not only have you forgiven, but you have cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. That's amazing. Micah chapter 7 says that our sins, when God forgives, he casts our sins into the depths of the sea of his what? Forgetfulness. Never to be brought up again. That's forgiveness. Now he's right with God. And anytime you start talking sin, there's always skeptics. And some of the skeptics are going, wait a minute, sin, forgiveness, you have to go pay somebody to get your sins forgiven. You have to do more good works to make sure your sins are forgiven. You have to come to church 5 times a week. Praise the Lord, oh my. What did this man do? Do you see it? What did this man do? Did he go to church? Did he pay anybody? Jesus did it. Do you see that? It wasn't because of his parents. It wasn't because Jesus did it. Now watch what happens. There's skeptics in the audience, and the audience began to look around, and they began to ask the question. There's scribes and these Pharisees, the religious leaders. They're asking the question, wait a minute. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. And can I just say this? They're right. If some purple-haired lady says, send me money and your sins will be forgiven, can I just say, don't do it. Your sins won't be forgiven. Or if a guy in a $5,000 suit says, send him money and your sins will be forgiven, can I just say, don't do it. Your sins won't be forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. Are we there? So if God's the only one who can forgive, these men are right. They're saying, wait a minute, that's blasphemous. You can't do that. You can't say that unless you're God. That's a good statement. And then Jesus knows in his mind, look what it says. But Jesus knowing their thoughts, Mark says it, Luke says it. So there's not a conversation. Nobody rebuked Jesus publicly. Jesus just knows what they're thinking. Can you imagine being in church and Jesus being the teacher? Whew. You start thinking about Furs cafeteria. And all of a sudden Jesus said, hey, stop thinking about Furs. He knows what you're thinking. That's scary. So Jesus stops and he says, okay, guys, I know you're thinking this and your hearts are wicked. You're going the wrong direction. Well, watch. So why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Which is easier? Jesus does the typical argument for the Jewish elite, the Jewish education. If you're educated, you argue from the lesser to the greater. If you can do the greater, then automatically you can do the lesser. Makes sense. So Jesus asks the question, which one's easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or to actually heal somebody? Which one's easier? Well, as a human, neither one, right? You can't do either one. But you could actually trick somebody and say, by my voodoo, your sins are forgiven. You could do that, and nobody in the audience would even be the wiser because you can't judge, testify, you can't authenticate if that actually happened, right? But can you authenticate if I come over here and say, by my voodoo, be healed? You can, can't you? Because if they don't get up and walk, then my voodoo didn't work. So Jesus says, okay, Which one's easier? Honestly, to the human, you can't do either one. But just so you can authenticate and just so you can verify that I can actually forgive sin, I want to tell this man, get up, get off your bed, take your bed and go home. And he heals him right there on the spot. That's amazing. Can you imagine what happened? The excitement had to overflow. So Matthew puts us in the ring. He puts Jesus versus sin in the ring. And who wins? Jesus, the ultimate fighting champion over sin. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'll give you three things and we're out of here. We'll be done very quick. The very first thing is this. People come to Jesus through caring people. Let me ask you this. How many of you, because of a friend cared for you or because of a family member cared for you, trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You came to Jesus because of a friend. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. A friend or family member cared for you, and they turn around and look across the room. The majority of people came because of a caring person. Thank you. You can put your hands down. There are a few who actually on their own start reading the Bible, and it's the Holy Spirit doing a work and pulling them. They start reading the Bible, and they say, okay, I need to do that. But as a whole, the majority of people will come to Jesus because of what? Caring people. There are some of you who have been investing in somebody and caring for somebody over and over and over again. And you're getting tired, you're getting weary, and you're going, does it even matter? I've prayed for them, I've invested. It's costing me too much to keep investing in them. And can I just encourage you with this? Jesus, what? Saw their faith. Jesus saw their what? Okay, I want you to say this out loud now. Jesus saw their faith. Say it out loud. Jesus saw their faith. Be encouraged that what you're doing and you're caring and in trying to bring somebody to Jesus is not in vain. It might cost you and it might be hard and there might be some pain, but Jesus saw their faith and he blessed. And people come to Jesus because of caring people. Keep caring. Two, this sounds extremely simple, but we have to say it and we need to say it over and over again. Jesus only forgive sin. Only Jesus can forgive sin. Please, please, please hear this. We just had baptisms. We just talked about it. We just did it. You just saw it. But if you're here today and you've been bouncing back and forth, you're trying to figure out how to get right with God, can I just say again, it's not going to be because you came to church that you're right with God. It's not even because you're going to get baptized that you're going to get right with God. It's not because your parents were good people and it's not because your grandma has prayed for you. You will be right with God only when you come through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose again, proving that he could pay for your sins. And today what it takes is this, saying, Jesus, I admit that I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Jesus, now I'm asking you to be the leader, the Lord, the Savior of my life. Some of you need to do that today because you've never done that. You never crossed over. You never made that choice and you never followed Jesus Christ. And you've been trying so many other things. It's so simple a child can do it. It's so profound that it causes adults to stumble because we think we have to earn it. And you can't earn it. Jesus only forgives. And the very last thing is this. Go back to your Bibles. Let me show you something that I found very intriguing. Verse 8, it says, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. They were amazed. They were overwhelmed. This word is found in Matthew over and over again. This word is found in Luke over and over again. This word is found in Acts over and over again. But the only time it's used is when somebody comes face to face with how mighty and how big and how glorified God is, and they become amazed and their worship intensifies. Example, in Acts, two people came into the church bragging about how much they gave and they died right there. Can you imagine? Because they were bragging and they were telling people how much, oh, we gave all this. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, you are wrong. You are not going to come into the house of God and lie. And they kill over right there. They take them out, they bury them. And what happens is that the whole church was filled with awe and wonder at how big God is. You know what happens? Revival broke out. Over and over again when this word is used. And what happens is this. In this instance, the people who were in the audience became amazed at what God just did, what Jesus just did. And they said, God just blessed us with a vision of who God is, of how grand he is, and how can you believe how much the authority of God rests upon him? This is amazing. And they become amazed and wonderful. Now, here's it. Ready? Being forgiven results in worship. And church, ready for this? If you can come into a place and not be moved by how much God has done in your life, that God has forgiven you, that God has made you right, that God has blessed you, and that now you can actually pray to God and he hears your prayers, he answers, and you now get to interact with God. When you begin to lose the awe and wonder of what it means to really be forgiven, you have lost all worship. During the week, every day, it becomes this, I cannot believe God gave me another day. I can't believe God gave me a wife. I can't believe I'm forgiven. And you become amazed at God's grace upon your life. And you know what it does? It causes you to want to do more for him. It changes your whole worship, because worship's not just singing. You came in today already worshiping. Some of you just sang songs. Others, because you had been worshiping God with your life all week, when you came in, the songs were a sweet aroma to you, and you just couldn't believe how much God has done. There's a difference when somebody has been forgiven and they understand how much they've been forgiven. Wait a minute, Heath. You know, I don't have one of those really cool testimonies of how that I was off in a gang and how that I was, you know, living wild. I was saved early and I just kind of grew up. Do you realize, listen, it takes the same amount of grace, the same amount of the blood of Jesus to forgive your sins as it does the guy or the woman who's actually been in the gangs and all this other junk. It takes the same amount of grace. It takes the same amount of forgiveness. And what we need to do is we need a new vision of what God has done for us, because it would radically change how we worship every day. Because when you're forgiven, you worship so much better.